program calls this a woman's perspective, which is a rather ambiguous description of what we're going to talk about this morning, and that is women in pressure and stress. Now, if that topic doesn't interest you, I won't be offended if you get up and leave right now and find something else. Maybe you have enough stress without talking about it further. But that's what we're going to be sharing on today. So if that interests you, stay put, and we'll share together and see what the Lord has for us. I sure hope you're enjoying it here. Isn't it beautiful? Now, I'm staying at home, which is, like 8 minutes north of here. And so coming back and forth on the icy roads isn't all that much fun. But isn't it gorgeous? Every time I drive in the Glen, I just get a blessing. And I hope for your sakes that the bighorn sheep come down while you're... Were they down this morning? Anybody see any? Yesterday. Well, if we get enough snow, they'll be down rooting around on the lawns. So I hope you do get that privilege. Now, I don't know if you went through any stress or pressure to get here this weekend. Did it all fall into place and you came without problems? Probably none of you arrived here without any pressure. Just this morning I had a little. I got up and it was terribly cold, and we have a guest staying with us living in the lowest level of the house, which is colder than the rest of the house. And I thought, well, if it's cold up here, what's it like down there? So I went creeping into the furnace room and the pilot light was out. So I lit it up, went upstairs, nothing happening. I went back downstairs, lit it up again, came back upstairs. It took 3 or 4 tries to get that furnace going, and by that time our guest was in the bathroom and probably freezing to death. So there was just a little pressure right there. And we all have those little kinds of things, don't we? Jerry travels. We are with the Navigators, by the way. We're on staff of Navigators. Jerry travels about 30% of the time now. He used to travel about 40% of the time. And he tries to help me get things arranged before he leaves. There are 2 things that really put me under pressure when he travels. One is finances. If I can't figure out if the finances are in good shape or not, and I'm really not very adept. And the other thing is if the cars are in bad shape. I would have made a marvelous 19th century woman. Of course, then my horse probably would have died under me. But I really get shaken up when the cars don't work properly. And I had an experience this fall, as we moved here to Colorado Springs, which combined the two to put pressure on me. Jerry did happen to be in town, but he wasn't too much help. We moved to Colorado Springs this summer, and so of course we had to find a new bank. Always a traumatic experience for me, because once they know me, I feel they can put up with me a little better than until they really know me well. This bank has 3 outdoor drive-throughs. You know what those things are. So Jerry had given me some banking to do, some deposits to do, and I thought, well, I'll just go to this drive-up. It'll be real fast, and then I'll just go on about my errands for the day. I drove up, and it was my first time to the drive-up window. Well, there was a big blank piece of steel over where I knew these papers should go in and carry on through to the lady in the bank. And I thought, and I pushed on it and knocked on it, and nothing happened. And I thought, what's wrong here? Oh, I thought, maybe they just have one woman working, so you have to go to the window that's by the bank instead of one of these drive-ups. I'll back up and I'll go to the window. I backed up. There was a curb. I got the car hung up. It wouldn't do anything except the wheels go around. It wouldn't go forward. It wouldn't go back. I was blocking 2 of the lines. I couldn't make my deposit. I was under such pressure, and of course the cars were beginning to line up then, watching this lady standing there with her car hung up on the curb. So I ran up to the window and I said, "Can you help me? What shall I do here?" She said, "It's against the law to talk to you through the window. You have to be in your car." So I said, "Well, where's the nearest payphone?" "Well, come around," she said. "I'll have somebody let you in the front door." I went in the front door, started calling Jerry, and the president of the bank came out, suit, tie, looking dandy like they do. And he said, I hear you're hung up on the curb out there." He said, "I'll come and help you." I said, "Oh, I'll call the people across the street there at the filling station." He said, "Cost you $50, I'll do it for free." So here comes the president of the bank and one of his assistants in their suits and ties. It was kind of a windy, sort of a muddy day out there, and he goes out hunting for stone. Well, to end this miserable story, I was standing there trying to look nonchalant about the whole thing, not doing a very good job of it. I really was under pressure. But I must say a word in my behalf. When they finally pushed the car off and I got in, I thought, "Mary, if you don't go around and do it again, you're never going to try these." And so I drove right around, got back in the line of about a dozen cars by now, and went through, and I thought, "Now, just take it easy. You know, if you can't get it, you can drive right out again." So I drove up, and I looked, and in big red letters, "Press red button for service." Now, if I had just taken time to read the instructions, instead of getting all shook up, I wouldn't have had that problem. And many times our pressures and stresses can be handled that simply. And a lot of you could share things with us this morning that are humorous pressures. Things that you undergo from time to time. Maybe your slip fell off, or who knows what sorts of things we could share with one another. But those things we can look back on and see in a humorous vein. Some of the other things that we live with, from day to day, from year to year, aren't as humorous. Some are very difficult pressures. Some are tragic. One of our children is learning disabled. If I were to line our four children up here this morning, you probably couldn't tell which one. But if you lived with us for a few weeks, you would know which one is learning disabled. We found that out when she was 6 years old, and that's been an ongoing pressure in our family, to help her reach her potential, to try to think of things, to live with some of the problems that are a result of her being learning disabled. And so that's an ongoing pressure. She will never get over that. She will be learning disabled all of her life. She has had some really great strides, but she lives with it, and she always will. And so things like that become ongoing pressures and stresses. And many of you probably sitting in here this morning have things that you cannot dispense with in your life. They will remain there. It might start out as a crisis, bang, just like that. Read in the paper a day or so ago about this young girl who lives just a few blocks from us, coming home, icy road, and she began to skid a bit. A car hit her, a pickup hit the car, and a truck, what you call these big semi-trucks, fell over. She's in the hospital with serious head injuries, critical condition. Well, that's a pressure that comes in all of a sudden. Some of them come in slowly, and we can all relate to that. When we're here at a place like this, the pressure lifts a little, doesn't it? We don't have to take care of those things that are going on at home. We're just fed and blessed by the Word of God. And the pressure lifts, but we won't stay here very long. And we'll go back into our regular lifestyles where we face things day by day that the Lord allows into our lives. Just a little suggestion about a definition of pressure and stress. Some people like to make a differentiation between the two. I think it's very difficult, and I think we use the words interchangeably. Webster says that pressure is the burden of physical or mental distress. And we'll talk about that more in a little bit. The stress of urgency of matters demanding our attention. Doesn't that make sense? Urgency of matters demanding our attention. What's urgent in your life today? Stress is a force that tends to distort. And isn't that true? When we come under stress, everything sort of gets out of focus, out of kilter, if we're not handling it in a godly way. And the Bible uses terms that we would today use stress or pressure. The Bible says day of trouble or time of trouble, time of despair. These are mostly from the Psalms. Trials, tribulations, testings. All of those words we could use as substitutes for the words of pressure and stress, and we can take note of them when we see them in the Scripture. A little word of hope for you this morning. We'll always be under pressure. Jesus was always under pressure. Take a look at John 16:33. Many of you, I'm sure, know this by heart. I'm reading from the NIV. If it confuses you to try to follow along in another version, just listen. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you shall have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Now, who's got a King James? In the world you shall have tribulation. Okay, that word tribulation in the Greek is the same word that's used for the activity of pressing on the grapes. You've seen in old movies, you know, how they jump in this big vat and they'd walk around on the grapes, dance a little. Okay, those grapes are under tribulation. They're under pressure. And that's the same idea that Christ was talking about here. In the world, you will have pressure, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And at the beginning of that verse, he's talking about peace. And that's the kind of attitude we want to have as we go through the pressures that God allows. When we think about Christ's life, and I so appreciated Dr. Halverson mentioning several of the events in Christ's life, and I was relating them as he was speaking to the idea of pressure and the many things that Christ underwent. Think about the time that he was in a home. The home was jam-packed with people. This is in Mark 2, by the way, if you want to. We might as well look there. First part of Mark 2. The house was crowded with people. Jesus was trying to teach. And all of a sudden there was a commotion over his head. And here the roof was being opened, and a man came down through the roof. Jesus immediately noticed his plight, took care of that, and then went on with what he'd been doing before. Now, I'd like to put this kind of in terms that we might relate to today. Okay, for some reason, Ruth Graham has called you and she said, now I would like to come to your home and share what the Lord has done in my life. All right, so you get all prepared and you invite your friends, but they bring lots of extras. So here you are, jammed into the house, everybody listening, and Ruth Graham is sharing these pearls of wisdom. But your next-door neighbor wanted to come, but you just had to tell her, you know, I'm really sorry, we're so crowded. Well, that morning, someone came to your next-door neighbor asking about the Lord, and she didn't have the full answers. So here you are, all in your beautifully prepared home, and suddenly there's a chainsaw buzzing a circle in the ceiling. And here comes this lady in a sling down through the ceiling to sit right beside Ruth Graham. And she begins to share Christ with this lady, leaving all of your guests just sitting by the side looking on. Okay, now that might put the hostess under a little pressure, right? Things weren't going according to plan or agenda, as Dr. Halverson talked to us about this morning. But these kinds of pressures can have eternal results. And that's what Christ was looking for in his ministry. When the pressures came, he realized which ones should receive priority and which ones should be allowed to wait for his attention. And that's the kind of thing we want to learn as well. And of course, the verse that he cited, Mark 3:14, Christ was with these 12 men all of the time. How many of you had company over Christmas? Okay. Was having them with you a delight? Probably was. Was having them with you a pressure? Probably was. Most of us tend to, I don't know if it's right, but we tend to make a little extra effort when people come in. Just having extra people in our home is a little pressure, just so that we can keep up and make sure everyone is nourished and rested and all of these things that go into being a hostess. And that's what Christ had for 3 years with these men who were with him all of the time. And so often as I'm reading scripture, I feel like putting in between the lines. You know, we don't get the full stories and we're going to have to wait till heaven. I would have liked the full story on this man who was healed as he came down. Did he ever have contact with Jesus again, or was that the one and only time? Wouldn't you like a little more info? But as John said, heaven and earth couldn't hold all the books if it were all written, so we'll have to wait until heaven for the final answers there. Well, Jesus always was under pressure. In the world, we will have pressure, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And then I'd like to take a look with you at Hannah. I have a few favorite women in Scripture, and I'm sure you do too. This is 1 Samuel 1. Hannah is one of them. Let's take a look at her pressures, where they came from, and how she handled them. Okay, let's start in verse 1. I'm going to read it and just make a few comments as we go through. There was a certain man from Rephmathaim, a Zephite, from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. First pressure. Most of you in here married? We don't want to share our husbands, do we? First pressure. He had two wives. Now, I like to give Elkanah the benefit of the doubt, but in many ways, I think he was an emotional clod. I mean, he really wasn't sensitive, and we'll see that as it goes on. One was called Hannah and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children. Hannah had none. Another pressure. She was living in a culture in which childlessness was a disgrace. Her worth as a woman depended on the fact that she would produce children. And it was very much, as we can see, a trial to her. Maybe it wouldn't have been so much if Peninnah didn't have children, but she did. And Hannah desperately wanted a child. Year after year, this man, Elkanah, went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh. Now, he was obviously a man who honored God and worshiped God. I appreciate that about him. For Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he'd give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her and the Lord had closed her womb. Now, I can appreciate what Elkanah was trying to do, but it must have just reinforced the tensions that were already existing in that home, that he obviously chose her, singled her out for this special attention. And I think that probably just goaded Penina into doubling her efforts against Hannah. And we see that in these next verses. And because the Lord had closed her, Hannah's womb, her rival, isn't that an awful word, to be a rival with someone? Her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Remember we talked about pressures that are heavy and never let up and go on? Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Well, if I would have been Hannah, I probably would have said, "Well, no, Elkanah, you really don't. You know, I need a son." And these are the classical symptoms of depression. She can't eat. She can't sleep. She's distressed. But Elkanah just sort of, "Hey, you know, I'm here. I'm your answer." And he didn't really point her in the direction that she needed. Once when they'd finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord, and she made a vow, saying, "O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I'll give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." Okay, Hannah's getting the picture. She's turning to the Lord now. We don't have indication that she had done this in previous years. Maybe she did, but it doesn't say that she did, but she's getting the picture. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine." And I think Hannah is beginning to have a work of God in her heart, because she explains to him the source that she has gone to for help in her pressures. "Not so, my Lord," Hannah replied. "I'm a woman who's deeply troubled. I've not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." And Eli answered, "Go in peace. May God of Israel grant you what you've asked of him." And she said, May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Now, did she have relief from her circumstances? Did she have a baby? Did she have a guarantee that she would have a baby? Did she have any release from the friction with Penina? We don't see that in the scripture, but she had had an encounter with God, and she had a different viewpoint. Now, God did answer her prayer. She did have a baby and many other children. I don't know how many, several, the scripture tells us. But early the next morning, they went back and worshiped before the Lord, then back to their home at Ramah. We still don't see an answer to her circumstances. Elkanah lay with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So, in course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. But her distress was satisfied before the circumstances changed, before the pressure lifted. And that is such an exciting thing to me, that she finally got the picture. Now, where is the real source of my help and my pressures? And the Lord did lift and change her circumstances, change the pressure, but first she had this encounter with the Lord and saw him as the answer no matter what else happened. I'd like to talk with you, just give some idea of sources of pressure, where we might feel our pressures coming from. And Jerry and I have done this seminar several times together, and we like to ask what you think. We have found, in just sort of a casual survey, to be the main source of pressure for people. At least what they say. I'm not sure it is, but it's what they say.
Children.
I think you may be right, but that isn't what... Remember, we've had a lot of men in these seminars, so...
Finances,
right. That's what a number of people say is their major source of pressure, and I'm so glad to see Ron Blue here. I think he's going to give some excellent, practical, biblical help in this area. Somebody said to John Rockefeller, who, of course, was super rich, how much money is enough? Do you know his answer? What was his answer?
The next
meeting. Or just a little bit more. And we can relate to that, can't we? Just a little bit more. It may come from the fact that we don't have enough money, and that may be legitimate. It may be that we're budgeting poorly. It may be that we're observing those around us and coveting. That's part of a financial problem, is coveting. But whatever it is, most of us can relate to the fact that when finances are a problem, we become pressured. Now, I said that was a problem for me. Actually, it's more trying to figure out the bank book. Last month, I'll have you know, for the first time since I have been doing the checkbook balancing, came out to the penny, first time through. I just hollered, hallelujah. They heard me all over the house. Because that is a pressure on me, just getting that figured out. And we happen to have a couple of checking accounts because of the way the IRS sets up, what do you call our, or not charity, what are we?
Nonprofit
organizations. So Jerry handles one and I handle the other, and his always just, he just pushes that little calculator, comes out just fine. But we also work in each other's accounts. Last month, I made a mistake to our good. I had made a deposit of $300 and I forgot to record it. Well, that was kind of nice when Jerry found that one. But this does put pressure on me. I don't know how finances put pressure on you, but probably in some way they do. What do you think is another one? Number two. This is your last chance to guess, and from then on.
Could you eliminate people as pressures when you rejected children? Are we just
not at all.
Pressures other than people?
No,
pressures?
Not at all. We're getting to people. We'll get there.
Right.
In fact, when you think about it, it's really people that bring all of the pressures. Because even if we're looking at inanimate objects, for example, I'm driving down I-25 here and my car putters to a stop. Will I get out and start kicking the tires, slamming the hood up and down, furious with this car that's brought pressure on me? I'll probably be thinking, Jerry, did you forget to change the oil or whatever it is you do under the hood to keep it going? You know, or it was that mechanic that we had it to last time. He did. So ultimately, people bring pressures into our lives. But sometimes through inanimate objects. But you're right. We will get to people. What do you think is a number two problem that people have mentioned to us?
I think management of time. The pressure to get everything
done. Overcommitment.
Overcommitment. That is one. It's not the one I'm thinking of.
Marriage.
That is one.
Your job.
Another. How many of you feel well this morning? Tip top. Great. About 90% of you fail to raise your hands. Oh, another one. 85% fail. Well, health is a tremendous pressure. Now, many of us here are over 40. And, you know, they tell us we're going downhill when we're over 40. I like to think on the downhill side you pick up speed. But not everyone does. Health is a problem, whether it's a very serious thing or a small thing. We have a friend here at the conference who's not feeling well, stayed in bed this morning. Okay, it's a small thing, you know, the flu. I have a canker sore this week. And it feels about the size of a pie plate. And it's giving me a little pressure today because I can't speak as just as freely as I'd like to because I'm so aware of that thing. And I'm taking lysine. And if any of you have any home remedies that work well, you can come see me afterwards. I'll welcome your suggestions. But health is a pressure on us. As we grow older, we see that our energy diminishes. God may give us compensating factors for that, like a stronger emotional health, but a weaker physical body. And it's just one of those things of life. Or if our,
any of it is a mental thing, your health?
I'm sure that our attitudes have a lot to do with our health.
Well, doctors say 90% of what you have, you'd get cured if you didn't come.
Well, maybe in this room our medical bills will reduce this year. I should hope so. But that is a factor, of course, and having a good attitude. But we think of King David, who had a really good attitude toward the Lord. And yet, as he grew older, he was so incapacitated, he had to stay in bed with a young woman, as I don't believe that was a sexual relationship. I think she was there as their form of an electric blanket because his body was deteriorating. But you're right, good attitude. Another thing that really impacts on us, and here's where you are right, and that's bad relationships. If we are on the outs with someone, it just nags at us until we can either correct that before the Lord if the person won't make it right, or until we can go to them and make it right. Have you ever lived with someone who's, or lived near, been friends with someone whose marriage is falling apart? Tough times. I received a call from a friend 2 days after Christmas. Her marriage has never been very good, but over Christmas, things just blew. It was a mess. And that the pressure on the whole family over there, then a little pressure on me. I know God is the answer. She's a Christian. Husband is not. But I wanted to do something. You know, get over there. Everybody, you straighten up and be nice to each other. This is Christmas. What do you expect? You're going to torment one another at Christmas? Bad relationships put a lot of pressure on us. Another thing that puts pressure on us is perfectionism, or its opposite companion, laziness. Have you tried to be a perfect housekeeper? Can't do it. There's always something. It can't be done. Now, the Lord wants us to do all things well. Colossians 3:23, do them excellently as unto him. But there's a vast difference between excellence and perfectionism. Some things have to go by the board. You cannot be perfect. You will not be perfect, and neither will I till we're in heaven. And then, please, God, no housekeeping, you know, in heaven. I think we'll have those beautiful mansions that will need no tending whatsoever. Perfectionism, it really eats us. Marriage problems. Sin. Is the Lord speaking to you about something? You don't want to correct it? Puts us under a lot of pressure, doesn't it? The Holy Spirit won't leave us alone. And he continues to put that need for correction in our lives. Change. This year, in June, we left the Seattle area and moved to Colorado Springs. In many ways, it was an easy move. We know a lot of people here that we love and can relate to. I know where the doctor's office is, the dentist's office, because we've lived here before. But it was a lot of pressure. One of the hardest things was leaving our friends in Seattle. We'd made some deep relationships. I also left two children in the Pacific Northwest, one in school in Seattle and the other at Multnomah School of the Bible in Portland. That was hard. Change. It might be just a small thing. Change in your schedule. Change in your relationships. Another thing is competition. Now, we as women don't like to think we're very competitive. But competition combined with comparisons can be devastating, put us under lots of stress. I think women are as competitive as men in different ways. We compete on the basis of the behavior of our children. We compete on the we compare on the basis of our homemaking, perhaps our husband's jobs, their success, however we may define that. And it just puts us under a lot of pressure. We're looking around us instead of looking up. Now, we're just going to take a little quiz here. I'm going to pass out this little sheet. Many of you have seen this before, or various forms of this stress chart. And if you, when you take this home, feel free to read this, all this business here. But for now, because of time factors, just take a look at this list. This was put together by Dr. Thomas Holmes, and it's been revised and changed from year to year. But it lists a number of events that come into our lives. Now, these are externals. Remember, pressure can come internally, sin, you know, the Holy Spirit putting pressure on us. Pressure can come from comparisons. That's an internal thing. These are all externals that will come into our lives that will put stress on our lives. And he has given each one a numerical value. The top of the list is the death of a spouse, 100 points. And then he goes on down to minor violations of the law, 11 points. Have you ever seen the red light behind your car? 95 points, I would say. He gives it 11. Son or daughter leaving home. Well, I had that this year because when I lived up there, they were so close. It was like they were at home. Pregnancy, 40 points. He was a man. He didn't know. So, and his evaluation is that if in the period of any one chronological year, August to August, December to December, you gather more than 300 points, you are vulnerable to either an emotional breakdown or major illness. Now, remember, this man is not a Christian, and so he does not know what the work of the Lord in our lives means. But it does give us some little idea of the kinds of stresses we're going through. Would somebody help me? I'm all tied up in this cord here.
Mary, is this just for the last year, or do we go back further?
Just take 83 and see what happened to you in 83. And we'll just take a few minutes to do this because I'm not sure how valuable, but it's kind of fun.
Oh,
yeah. 200. That's right. Did you all hear that up here? If you're 40 and pregnant, you get 100 points.
But this is just 1 year.
1 year. Take 1983 and just make a little check by the events that happen. And, of course, these aren't nearly all of the things that could have impacted. I notice on this one, he doesn't have Christmas, does he? But Christmas, on another one I've seen, it gets 15 points if you want to up your ante a little here. You all done? Well, I think we can put that aside for now, and you can go home and see if you need to collapse. It's just an indication that we do live with major stress, and it does have its toll. It isn't that we aren't to respond and that we aren't to feel in these events, but as Christians, we have help that's not available to a non-Christian. What do you have next on your... Okay. Are we on the back side? All right. Let's just take a quick look at some poor ways to respond to the pressures that come into our lives. I think probably for women, the number one response is worry and anxiety. They say that 90% of the things we worry about never happen anyway, but we expend a lot of mental and emotional and spiritual energy worrying, and it has no productive results. About 2 years ago, Jerry and I were in Seattle, and we were going down to Oakland, California for a one-day conference. We were leaving Friday night and coming back Saturday night. Both of us were speaking and had some responsibilities, and on Monday morning, Jerry was leaving for Germany. So it was a very hectic time. All day Friday, we'd been working together, getting things organized. And we'd gotten out a lot of mail that Jerry needed to have ready to mail before he left for overseas. We stopped at the travel agents on the way to the airport because he was making some adjustments on our tickets. And we got to the airport, and Jerry said, please, while I go and check in the luggage, go and mail all this mail, because right there at the airport it goes pretty fast. So I did that, and we hurried out to the gate. And Jerry said, Mary, give me your ticket. I'll get us... You know where it was, don't you? Down the chute. Well, I'm ashamed to report it. I couldn't even pray. Jerry said, I'll go back to the ticket agent, see what we can do. And I just, what are we going to do? How are we going to explain? Who's going to take that workshop down there? Probably wouldn't have been any loss if it hadn't been me, but I just, over and over. And about the time Jerry got back, I thought, Lord, I should be praying. What is the matter with me? But isn't that our first reaction? Do I know at the end of the story? Jerry went back to the ticket counter, and they said, well, let us call the post office. Well, the postal boxes are not opened here until the direct hour and until the postman comes. I don't know if it was a visitation of an angel or what, but the airline was writing out a new ticket, and a guy came shuffling up with a key and said, you the guy that lost the ticket? And Jerry was so kind, he said, yeah. He didn't put the blame on me. They went over, opened the box, and the man shuffled through, couldn't find it. He said, why don't you look? Well, you know, that just isn't done. And it was such a rebuke to me that I had sat there for, I don't know how long Jerry was gone, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, just worrying about it, trying to figure out, now, who should we call? What should we do? How should we handle this? Instead of just committing it to the Lord. He's so faithful. You know, he steps in even when we're unfaithful. But that is so often a common response. Can you relate to that? Does that seem to be something that happens when you're under pressure? Another thing is bitterness. We just get angry and bitter that this sort of thing is happening. It just seems so unjust. Why should my furnace pilot blow out? Especially on a cold morning. You know, it's just, if we aren't guarding against that, Hebrews 12:15, watch out that no root of bitterness spring up among you. For as it springs up among you, it will bring trouble, hurting many in their spiritual lives. We cannot exist in bitterness without affecting those around us. And if you've been around people who are bitter, it's difficult to stay around them very long. I didn't get down there for any coffee, that's probably why. How many of you have heard of Beverly Sills, the opera star at the Metropolitan in New York? Retired now. She has two children with handicaps. One is mentally disabled, and another is profoundly deaf. She tells in her story how when the children were born, she kept thinking, why me? You know, why did this happen to me? Wanted these children. I love children. And here they aren't able to respond to me in the way I would like. And then she said, eventually, and I have no knowledge that she's a Christian, but she said eventually she came to the place where she said, why them? And that led her to do something productive. She is very good in helping in charitable fundraising affairs and so on. Takes a change of attitude, doesn't it? Another poor response is depression, discouragement, despair. Now, this does come into our lives, but with the Lord's help, we can see an answer to it. We have a friend in Spokane, Washington. She was a missionary for many years, but had to come home because of borderline diabetes, which then developed into active diabetes. She married at about age 35. She and her husband adopted 4 children, 1 daughter and 3 sons, in 4 years' time. That's quite a project for a woman that age. Her diabetes became active so that she had to rearrange her lifestyle around that need. And then she developed cancer. She had a double mastectomy. She had a complete hysterectomy. And the cancer would spread here and there, and then it would subside. Then she had a heart attack. And when I was visiting with her a few years ago, she said, I feel so ashamed, but I'm depressed. And so we talked that through. Well, the pressure of those many years had just built up in the sense that she had dropped into a really serious depression. And she got some help. She knows the Lord, loves the Lord. And she did receive help for her depression and for her problem. Still living, stronger than ever. I can't believe it. It's just God's grace. Someone's already mentioned this. When we get under pressure, we overwork, we overcompensate in some way. Maybe you know somebody who goes to the movies all the time or who reads novels or, you know, just any kind of a release from pressure. Now, I think that's healthy. We do need recreation and time apart in our lives. And by the way, recreation means to recreate. It is not amusement. Television's amusement. Ah means not. Muse means think. Not think. So we do need this kind of thing, but not in an overcompensatory way. Another aspect of being under pressure is to be impatient, irritable, touchy. And certainly we can't dismiss this even in the Christian community. Some people use drugs, alcohol, or means of that nature to relieve the pressure they feel. It is not absent in the Christian community. It's there. It does happen. Well, as Skip Gray would say, cheer up, it's always the blackest before the bottom falls out. And so we want to see if we can't leave ourselves with a little more positive note than that, don't we? How do we respond properly in pressure situations, under stress, when a crisis hits? By the way, do you have enough space on this? You're doing okay. This is Jerry's secretary was kind enough to help me, and we were just guessing on the spacing. Let's talk about a few of the proper responses. What's the best thing to do when you get under pressure? Great. Okay, let's get our view of God right. Psalm 23:2 says, He restoreth my soul. Okay, we need restoration, don't we, when we're under pressure, when we're really feeling the burden of the circumstances we live with. The Lord does not expect us not to feel. He wouldn't need to be in the restoration business if we didn't go under, would he? If we didn't need it. He restoreth my soul. We can determine to allow the Lord to draw us close to Him during these times. It's the time when we often naturally call on Him, isn't it? On the way home from here to my house, there's a slight downhill. There's a stop sign at the bottom of the hill, and then you have to turn left. Well, last week we had a lot of snow, and you can see it's coming. Oh, it's so beautiful. I don't know if you can see it from where you're sitting. You want to see it? It's just gorgeous. Isn't that beautiful? Except when you start driving. So I was leaving the Glen last week. I was going to my home. I came to this area. Most of the road had cleared off. It had melted. But that was a north face. There was a building shadowing the road. I came up. I saw a car coming from the left. I started pumping the brakes. And I slid right on through and kept on going. But as I was sliding through, I said, "Lord, help me." You know, I was under pressure. I wanted some help right then. Well, in a very small way, that's what the Lord wants us to do all the time, doesn't He? To keep our eyes focused on Him. To allow us to see a new facet of His character. Last year, there was a time when I was under certain pressures, and it's not worth going into now. In fact, it doesn't seem very heavy right now, but I was reading an Isaiah, and I just felt that the Lord kind of opened another window of heaven and let me look in on a new facet of His character. Now, as you read through the major and the minor prophets, don't you kind of get the impression that things were pretty tough for those fellows? None of them had it easy. Well, here Isaiah's writing along, and he's giving the Israelites the word. And just let me read this to you and see if you catch it. It just meant so much to me. I'm reading from Isaiah 40, and I'm starting in verse 10. "See, the sovereign Lord comes with power. His arm rules for Him. See, His reward is with Him, and His recompense accompanies Him. He tends His flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in His arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, or with the breath of His hand marked off the heavens?" And then it goes on to tell how great and magnificent the Lord is. I think as the Holy Spirit was inspiring Isaiah, here He's telling of the magnificence and the greatness and the ruling power of the Lord. And then all of a sudden, right in the middle, He tends His flock like a shepherd. Isn't that marvelous? I think the Holy Spirit knew Isaiah just needed that tender bit of comfort. And don't we too? You know, He is the great God. He's ruling the universe. But He's tending us like a shepherd. And that meant so much to me when the Lord opened that. If they had hired an editor to help Isaiah, they would have gotten on the computer and they'd say, "Move this block over here." For those of you who know computer, I don't know much, but a little bit. And they'd say, "That doesn't belong in here. You know, we're talking about the magnificence of the Lord here." No, He tends His flock like a shepherd. And that's what we need when we're under pressure. And we need to see God in all aspects of His greatness. But to allow Him to draw us close to Him when we're undergoing difficult things, and to show us new things about His character. And of course, if you know anything about the navigators, you know that we stress the basics because that's where it happens. Day by day, opening His Word, reading, talking to Him through prayer, learning to know the Lord, that is the adequate response when we're under pressure. But other things can help us as well. Can we learn to accept it with joy, with praise, as truly from the Lord in a Romans 8:28 kind of way? I have a friend in Seattle who'd been in Christian work with her husband for a number of years, and her husband left her, and he was adamant. He was not open to counsel. He was not open to suggestion, anything. He just left. He's remarried, has another family. And it's been hard, hard time for this woman. And of course, her whole life has changed. She's had pressures that you and I probably know nothing about. Financial, with the children, many ways. And she and I were talking one day, and she said, you know, really, through this, I've learned that all I want in my life is the glory of God. And accepting this situation, I trust will bring glory. She said, I was reading about Jeremiah, and he was thrown in that pit. Now, she said, I don't think it was a narrow little well, you know, where just he went down and maybe one person could come and peek. But she said, it was probably an open area that would have a rim around it, and there he was down in the bottom, just held above, smothering in this mud by a rope. And everybody could come and laugh and scoff. And she said, I've decided that I'm willing to be a spectacle if it brings glory to God. And she said, I do feel like a spectacle. You know, after all this, these years of teaching God's word, sharing with people, my marriage fell apart. My husband doesn't want me. And she said, I'm just willing to be a spectacle. And I think now in the pressures that I undergo, do I have that kind of acceptance and willingness to respond to whatever the Lord allows? Another help is to use common sense. And sometimes when we're in a stressful situation, we panic and we get so fearful that we can't seem to function. Several years ago, Jerry was traveling. Our son had a friend spending the night. He was a senior in high school. And about 11:30 at night, they had a Big Mac attack. So they came to see if they could drive the car over to McDonald's and fortify themselves for another little bit of study. And so I said, fine, just go and come right home. And like 45 minutes went by in an hour, and it was getting on toward 1 o'clock, and I was concerned. Then the phone rang. Hey, Mom, I've had just a little accident here, just a little one. Everything's fine, and the police are here now, and I'm talking to them, and I'll be home right soon. Is that okay? And I said, well, honey, he said, I got to go because this policeman wants to ask me some questions. So we hung up the phone, and my first thought was, get a hold of Jerry. And I panicked again. Hopefully I'm learning these lessons, but you're seeing me at my worst. And I started dialing. Well, he was in Tennessee, which meant it was like 3 o'clock in the morning there. The next morning, I realized I had a non-existent, what are those first three numbers? Area code. Non-existent area code. So I never did reach him, which was well. He couldn't have done a thing except lose a night's sleep. And eventually Steve came home, but I began to pace. You know, fear and panic set in. You know, I didn't use common sense. And I didn't use it on the phone. I should have said, now, tell me just where you are. I'll be there momentarily. But I didn't use common sense. Well, that can be a factor, can it? And God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of a sound, functioning mind. And we need to use it when we're in difficulties. And then there are times when we must seek counsel, when we just need help from an older or otherwise wiser person than we are, someone who can help us gain a perspective. With good counselors, there is safety, and plans go wrong with too few counselors. So sometimes it's wise to go to someone that is a known, trusted, mature Christian and say, here's my situation. What would you do? How would the Lord have me handle this? Can you give me any suggestions? And then as we go through difficult things, just to learn contentment. Philippians 4, Paul went through some really tough things, and he embellishes that in other areas of the scripture when he talks about his beatings and his shipwrecks and so on. And yet he was learning satisfaction in the Lord and contentment. We can always anticipate the future, can't we? We do have a God of hope. And even I don't know what your situations are. Most of you I haven't had a chance to really talk to and get to know personally, but you may be facing some tremendously difficult things right now. But we do have a God of hope. There is a future for us and a hope. And that's what God wants to teach us through those difficult things. Just a few practical suggestions very briefly. We don't want to be the last ones in the lunch line, do we? So we're going to try to cut this off pretty quickly. But let's review the sources of pressure with pencil and paper in hand. When things get to be too much, have you ever said, I can't stand this anymore? Have you ever reached that point? Perhaps not. I've been there. And then it helps me to sit down with pencil and paper in hand and write out, what is pressuring me? Now, I'm a great one to use pencil and paper because it really helps your thinking processes. You ever go shopping for groceries without your list? Did you buy too much and leave out those things that were vital? Okay, just from a simple thing like that, we know that our thinking processes are helped with a pencil and a paper. I do this for my husband, for my children. Every so often I sit down. What about Christy is really positive these days? She's a neat person. If I didn't tell you, nobody else might, you know, so I'll tell you. And then I put on the other side, now what about Christy is a problem, or what is she struggling with? Now what could we do with this child to help her in this situation? Something she just has to live with. Other things, there might be an answer. Maybe we can do a Bible study together. Maybe we can do something else. She came home the other night. She'd been out here riding Len Freusland's horse. Those of you who take the tour this afternoon, I understand Len's going to give the tour. Len has a horse. Horse with a mind of its own. Christy loves horses, and he's been most generous to offer her the use of this horse anytime she would like to come out and ride. She was trying to slip the bridle on, and the horse tossed its head, banged the side of her nose, and chipped her front tooth. Well, it was a small chip, but she was sure she looked like a snaggletooth old hag, and so she was under pressure. Well, it was pretty easy. You know, call the dentist, see what we can do, get her in the next time they had a cancellation, which was the next day, and get that all fixed up. Some of those things are pretty easy, but other things, you know, just sit down and write it out. And I think the Holy Spirit can focus our thinking when we do that and help us. And the same thing when we're under pressure. And if I were to give you 5 minutes, you could probably make quite a list. And then you would want to take time, pray over that list, ask God for some of His wisdom in what to do. Now, there are pressures that you cannot be released from. Others, you can find answers. Maybe you ought to pare down your schedule. Maybe you ought to see the doctor. You're not feeling well. You're just putting it off. And maybe there's a simple answer. With pencil and paper, write out what your pressures are. And then rearrange your schedule or activities during the time of the keenest stress. Now, if one of your family members goes into the hospital, that isn't the time you want to invite your relatives to come and stay. In fact, if they're already invited, you'd probably want to call and say, let's reschedule this. This isn't best right now. So see if there are some things that you can do to give a little release. You don't want to eliminate the work of God through this tribulation, this pressure, but we do want to meet it in the best way possible. And then I always encourage women to give care to their physical bodies. J. Oswald Sanders, some of you may have met or know him or his work, says that women on the average need 1 hour more of sleep a night than men. And if you, as wives, would check with your husbands, you probably get less than your husbands. Most women do, especially during child-rearing years. So, see that we get the kind of rest we need when the pressure is heaviest. Pay attention to nutrition. Hannah wasn't eating. That didn't help her a bit. It would have been much better. You notice that after she had had this, or just before she had this encounter with the Lord, she ate something. And she probably had the kind of physical energy she needed for prayer. I think prayer is hard work. I think it takes a lot of energy to go before the Lord in prayer. And so just keeping our physical bodies in good shape. I want to take a look at one last passage before we close up today. And this is in Luke 22, if you want to turn to it with me. We're going to look at Peter under pressure. Starting in verse 54. Then seizing him, this is the Lord, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance, but when they kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him," but he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You're also one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he's a Galilean." And Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Now, sometimes the Lord brings those pressures into our lives, and I like to think of it as the Lord taking a look at us. Have we allowed the Lord to look at us? Can't you imagine what Peter saw in that look Jesus gave him? I'm sure he saw compassion. I'm sure he saw understanding, but I'm sure he also saw Peter. Here is your point of weakness. Now look back at me and consider what you have learned from me in the past. And as Peter did that, he was a broken man. But it wasn't many weeks after that that Pentecost occurred, and Peter was up there preaching. Peter defied the legalistic religious leaders of the day for the cause of Christ. And after the Lord had taken this look at Peter, I believe that Peter really understood, and in his pressures, he had a new view of the Lord and a new way to face these kinds of stresses in his life. So let's allow the Lord to do that with us today, maybe this weekend. The Lord, through some of the teaching that we're getting, is going to take a look at us. And if we respond like Peter, we're going to have a new view of our pressures and our circumstances and the stresses and the way God wants us to handle them. Why don't we pray, shall we, before we leave? Father in heaven, we want to give you our thanks today for being our God, our Father, our Savior, our Redeemer, our counselor, and our friend. We do thank you, Lord, genuinely, for the pressures you bring into our lives, because we know that it's through testings and trials that you will reveal yourself to us and you'll bring us to full maturity in Christ. We ask, Lord, that you would teach each one of us in this room how to meet the things that you allow to enter our lives, how to respond in a godly way, how to share with others around us, and all in all, to use it as an aid to glorifying your name in the world. We ask that you would continue to teach us through this weekend, that our hearts would be open to the work of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for bringing each one of us here. In Jesus' name, amen.